Pleasure to be back here in the afternoon. It's been a while since I did a Bible study, so you'll have to exercise a little bit of patience with me. I may have lost the edge a little, mostly because there comes a time when now you just want to serve in the background, you know. Nowadays, I'm just happy to, you know, do roles which do not involve coming to the pulpit. Very much different from when I was younger. Yeah, when I was younger, I loved ministering from this other side. But it's a challenge. I accept it, and I hope that we can learn from each other. I want to make this afternoon session as interactive as possible, so I need you guys to work with me here. Msiniangalie tu, yeah? If I ask a question and you are in a position to answer, please answer. I think I might even change microphones so that inaweza zunguka. Be free. Feel free to speak your truth. I think we are too scared of controversy in this church that sometimes we say what we are supposed to say, you know, the right things. And I think that's why we have a lot of people who eventually leave the church, because they're like, you know, I've been struggling with all these thoughts, but I needed to put up a face so that I can fit in. I'm giving you permission to not fit in this afternoon if you're so minded. If you disagree with anything I'm saying, please challenge me. Tell me, Bwana Speaker, apo umenoa. I think I can take even the harshest criticism. Yeah, so please, let's engage, let's speak freely, let's speak our truth as best as we know it. But at the end of the day, we are all united by our mutual love of Christ. And as believers, we believe that Jesus died on the cross for our salvation, and he was our substitute. He took upon himself our sin so that we can be made righteousness in him. So we may not agree on everything. What color is this? Okay. I beg to differ. This looks to me like a luminous green. Is it not? This is not a green? Now you see, that's just an example of something we can agree to disagree on. But we all love Jesus, isn't it? Yeah, so whether that is yellow or green, I know it is not yellow, but you're welcome to think of it in any other way. If someone else feels like it's a black, please feel free, yeah? I'll not rain on your parade. But yes, that's the attitude that I want us to adopt in this discussion that we're going to have. Sawa. Aya, asanteni sana. We will pray, and then we can proceed. See, then I think I'll change my mic after we pray. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we love you very much. We thank you for who you are and for what you've done in our lives. You've given us a privilege, the privilege to be illuminated by your word, the word that comes down from heaven, the true bread of life, Jesus Christ himself. And as we study, as we learn, as we disagree and eventually agree, Lord, may you give us the wisdom of Solomon, that the conclusions we are going to make and the decisions and commitments we are going to make today will have a long, long lasting impact. Teach us, Lord, the things that we need to know. I am just a vessel, and I believe that, Lord, without your Holy Spirit, what I'm doing here is in vain. And that's why I ask, Lord, that you speak to each one and their hearts in the way that they understand best. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so about 5-6 years ago, I was given a very, very big position in church. Aye, that was a big position. I was put to be the head of a department that I did not feel worthy to be a head of. And that was the Ambassadors Club. I wondered, okay, so what is this about? Because then Kitambo kukuwa na ambassadors, it's a very recent thing that imekuja to maybe in the last 10, 15 years. So I didn't know what to do. I didn't know where to start. I didn't know, you know, anything. So I decided one of the things that I want to do is I want to leverage the power of technology to do something different. And by the way, this is way back when. This is before the pandemic. This is 2018, if I'm not mistaken, which makes it about 7 years ago. So we wrote a budget and we came up with all these ideas and we went to the board. We went to the board and told the board, buy us this, buy us that, buy us this, buy us that. The board told us, very funny. Nice try. I think they gave us a budget for the whole year of something like 40,000. It was an insult, yeah? I was very offended, obviously, because here I was trying to be innovative. I was thinking, oh, let's push the boundaries. Then they were like, apana, kijana, when you were juicy, umekuja tu. You've just come here. So we never followed through with that. But 2 years later, then, of course, the pandemic struck, and, you know, churches were closed, and we were in this new reality that no one had ever seen before. So my friend, you might know him, Steve Bikonyaga, came up with the idea, why don't we stream? So we used to have cameras in church, yeah? But they were sort of very background, like no one really used to, sometimes you'd even miss them, you wouldn't even know they were there. So Steve came up with the idea and said, why don't we start streaming the service? And why don't we create a platform where we can share the stream for people when they are in lockdown or whatever it was called. So we went to church, we brainstormed, we tried it out. The first 2 months or so, it was really, really difficult. I don't know, live streaming is so hard. I don't know if you guys know just how live streaming is difficult. It involves a lot of moving parts. There's so many things that can go wrong. We used to have a problem with our transmission and internet, and then, you know, before, cameras just used to be somewhere back there, but now the camera was right here, and guys really struggled with anxiety. I think that's the time people realized, and you know, the church was empty, because we'd have the people who were serving come to church, they do whatever they're doing, then they go home. But tuliona vituko, you know, people would come and freeze, literally, you know, because, like, I can be speaking like this, but as soon as you put a camera over here, all of a sudden, I'm now second-guessing everything. I'm like, how do I look? You know, that sort of thing. But it was an experiment that really succeeded, because after struggling with it for about 2 months, 3 months, it finally picked up. And for the past 5 years or so, we've been streaming our services every Sabbath. This is Nairobi Central Church. At some point, we got KBC to also join us, because they were looking for content, and one of the deacons in our church works at KBC, so he made an arrangement. So that has really, really motivated me, because in a way, it has achieved what I was trying to do with ambassadors, just in a different department, and I've been serving in that department now for about 5 years. But I feel that's still not enough. And that's why we have organized, that's why my topic for this afternoon is God's Unchanging Communication Strategy. That's my title, God's Unchanging Communication Strategy. Remember, we said in the morning, God has been speaking since the beginning of the world. And if you think about it, he spoke to Adam and Eve face to face, right? So at the beginning, that's how God interacted with people. I would imagine, sometimes we pray, and I don't know how deep and intense your prayers are, but sometimes I pray to the extent I feel like Jesus is there and I'm speaking to him, and sometimes I even speak to him, you know, like I would speak to someone. But it's not the same thing as God coming to you. You know, imagine God came to you and started speaking to you. First of all, that would spook anyone out, that experience. But that's how Adam and Eve communicated with God. And this was before sin, so they didn't have anything to fear. But of course, sin came in, and then, you know, everything got mixed up. over there. Oh, sorry, I forgot. I was supposed to switch this mic. I'll switch it when we get to the part where we engage. So from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, we know that there was no Bible, right? There was no Bible because Moses would then later on write Genesis and then Exodus like that all the way to the book of Leviticus. So the word of God was passed by oral tradition. People's memories were good enough that you could literally just tell the story and it would pass down various generations. But as human memory starts becoming a bit hazy and, you know, sin affects them and everything, then comes in God writing on stone tablets. Ten Commandments, he wrote it down. Now, we have this argument all the time with people who are not Adventists. The Sabbath, was it before or after Sinai? And we know for a fact that the commandments were true even before. So it's not like God invented these Ten Commandments. They were already keeping the Sabbath even before they were given the Ten Commandments. They were already doing all these things. They were already... Murder was a sin when Cain committed it in Genesis chapter 4. Or is it chapter 3? Chapter 4. Murder was already a sin when Cain committed it. And this was something that was intrinsic. They knew it as part of who they are. They didn't need to be told it's wrong to kill. It was part of them. But of course, you know, sin and everything, people just started losing the plot. So now God has to come and write these commandments, and he chisels them in stone with his own hand. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make yourself graven images. Don't take God's name in vain. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Honor your father and mother, all the way up to the 10th commandment. But because humanity is continuing to degrade, they're getting worse. So from Adam, they were almost closely to the image of God, both physically, morally, and spiritually. But now, as time goes on, this becomes worse. So God now has to create a new way of communicating beyond the stone tablets. So Moses starts writing his scrolls. He starts writing these civil laws that he gave them about how to handle a murderer and how to handle a fornicator and how to handle a thief. All these things, you would imagine that if they'd already been given the Ten Commandments, it should come automatically to them. But God knows that now these reminders have to be placed and people have to be kept reminded over and over again, and the rules become more and more specific as time goes by. But those scrolls prove to not be enough. So now God has to send prophets. And the prophets are now sent to the Israelites, and they come. Some of them are received well, others not so much. And God speaks through these prophets. And in fact, when the prophets are writing their things, and by the way, not all, I'm sure we know not all prophets' writings made it to the Bible. But as the prophets are writing these things, of course, these are forming part of the canon. They're forming part of the scripture. And this continues all the way till the time of Christ. Then when Christ comes, now he's the desire of all nations, the ones who the prophets have been speaking about. There shall arise a star out of Judah. The one who the prophets have been speaking about, now Jesus comes in person. He's the very embodiment of God's word. He's God's word in the flesh. And you would think that if Jesus comes in person, and probably, you know, you'd not be mistaken to make that assumption, then this should be good enough, right? I mean, if Christ comes and people see him, this is Jesus, I am the Son of God, something that he doesn't deny, that would be enough. But it's not enough. As soon, like, Jesus had not even reached heaven, like he was probably on his way. And as soon as he left earth like this, boom, everything goes south. And so Paul starts writing his epistles. And I don't think when Paul was writing his epistles, he meant for them to become part of the scripture. The scripture by then was just the Old Testament as we know it. So Paul writes his epistles and the early church is formed, and we know Christianity takes off in Western Europe. And then of course apostasy. Like it was a cycle. People do the right thing, then they backslide. Then they backslide. you know, perhaps not too different from some of our Christian experiences. And then now the world gets into a place of so much spiritual darkness that it affected even their health and well-being and peace of mind. There was ignorance. You know the way the book of Revelation describes it, the period of the dark horse, like it was a time of complete dark. It wasn't just spiritual darkness. And you know that this was a time, for instance, when the plague was wiping through Europe. People were being killed in millions. A third, I think the statistics say something like a third of Europe was destroyed. And it was mostly because of ignorance. And when people ignore God's word, it comes with consequences because this is the foundation of all life. It doesn't always seem like it, but it has already been proven historically that when people stop reading God's word, they become more and more degenerate and they become worse and worse in every aspect of their lives. And there's a spiritual lesson there for perhaps those of us who are struggling with our prayer and devotional life. So then God brings about the printing press. And as I said in the morning, the printing press offsets the Reformation. And when the Reformation starts off, it sweeps like a fire throughout Western Europe and the rest of the, you know, the known world by then. And with the Reformation, this is not a coincidence, by the way. This is not a coincidence. As soon as people started reading God's word, their minds were also opened up. They started understanding science and knowledge and all these things. And of course, we know the prophetic timelines, 2,300 days coming to an end in 1844. As the world is shaping up for that, as the clock of heaven is ticking ever so slowly, moving towards the end of this prophetic time period, God has to prepare the world for the knowledge that's about to come. And in the 18th and 19th and 20th centuries, there is an explosion of knowledge. Suddenly, things which people could only dream about become possible. Now we have radio and TV, where suddenly, before, news used to go by word of mouth. You can communicate with people across the pond, as they like calling it, in a matter of seconds. And again, these things are not coincidence. And I said in the morning, the reason why God allowed scientific knowledge to explode was because he knew that the three angels' messages were ripe and they were due. Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that in them is. So God prepared the world. And if you see, even for instance, this guy, Samuel Morse, the one who came up with the Morse code. If you see the time that he's making this discovery, it aligns very suspiciously with the end of the 2,300 day prophecy. And so now we have radio and TV, which have opened up the world like nothing else could have done before. So God can now speak to people through these mediums. And then we come to the 20th century, and now we have the internet. Initially designed to be an internal thing for the military, people soon discovered that the internet was a very, very effective medium of communication. And the internet exploded. And I'm glad I'm old enough to remember a time when the internet was not what it is now. When I was a child, you could only access the internet through modems. Some of you might know what that is. Oh, you know what that is, eh? Okay, so kuna venye ni underestimate. The internet grew and it became a thing. It never used to be a thing. Like, I kid you not, we had a Great Wall TV. That, you remember that TV, the red one? Yenye ilikuwa na kisogo. Yes. We had that TV. I remember very well watching it in black and white. Those days, steamer, Mali, where I was living, hakukuwa na steamer. So tulikuwa tunatumia battery. And it's so fascinating to me how in a period of 20 to 30 years, all of that has exploded to become what it is today. And that's why when we're talking about publishing, I want us to understand that for their time, our pioneers were using what was considered cutting-edge technology. In our time, It is still relevant, it is still useful, but it's not cutting edge. And that's the point that I was trying to make in the morning. That being said, you notice that God has always adopted the medium that he uses to reach people. Right from the beginning of the world. From speaking to people face to face, to writing on a stone, to writing on scrolls, to sending prophets, to sending Jesus himself, the Pauline epistles, the Reformation, and now the digital that we find ourselves in. Now, we know that the Bible says, and we are going to read these texts in Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. For I am the Lord, I do not change. You can confirm, just in case the preacher is trying to mislead the class. Are we in Malachi 3, verse 6? I'll read it from my Bible. You can confirm from yours. For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. And then, of course, we know Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. So from the beginning of the world, it has been the same God. God has never changed. And God has never stopped loving us. The same way he wanted to save Adam and Eve is the same way he wants to save you and me. That has always been his purpose. The Bible says he's the lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. It has always been his desire to ensure that he saves us from our sin and from ourselves. That has been the bottom line. And that is the same thing even now. It was the same thing in Adam's time. It is the same thing in our time. However, because of the complications that come with time and human beings changing and everything that goes on, he has to keep adopting the way he communicates this message. So if he could speak to us face to face today, he would, but he can't. That's why he has given us his word, and he has given us in the clarity that we have it. Many prophets wrote things that they died not understanding, including Daniel himself. But in our time, this knowledge has become available, and it is ripe for us to now understand what it means when it says, unto 2,300 days, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. There's a book I was reading. I keep forgetting the title, but it's a book that explains Adventist heritage. And it was explaining how around 1844, when Miller was preaching, the world is ending, the bridegroom cometh, get ready, there were other preachers as well in England and in Europe and in so many other places who were preaching the same thing, and they had never met. They didn't know about each other, in fact. Which means the same spirit that was stirring up Miller's heart in the United States was also stirring up other preachers' hearts in other places. Now, of course, they were wrong about a lot of things. In fact, in Europe, they missed the date so badly. I think they were predicting something like 1850 or 1860, something crazy like that. But the bottom line is that there was a feeling, and even before that, even 100 years before that, there was a feeling that something big was about to happen. I remember when people went to Parliament last year, when some of you went to Parliament last year, yeah? That day, there was a different feeling about that protest. Like, protest has been going on, but there was something about that day that just felt very ominous. And it doesn't come as a surprise that, you know, I remember seeing it on the news that they had broken into Parliament. We couldn't believe it because no one thought it was actually going to happen. So it's the same thing. Around 1840s, 1850s, there was something that was stirring in people's hearts, both in the UK, in many European countries, even as far down as, I believe, Egypt. If I'm not mistaken, there were people who were reading these prophecies, and there was a feeling that something was just around the corner. But God is still the same. That's the bottom line. So from face-to-face communication in the Garden of Eden, we learn that God desires intimate connection with us. God desires intimate connection with us. And that's why I asked, I don't know how deep your prayer life is, because we are encouraged when you pray, pray as if you are having an actual conversation with God. I don't always pray like that, but when I do, I'm richly blessed. Because when you come out of that prayer, there is a confidence that you have. You see with the eye of faith, God is with you right there. it has a different effect. And it does something different to your faith. So God desires that intimate connection. And even though we now can't see him, there's nothing that is stopping us from having that connection with him. That's why the curtain was torn in two in the temple. Through the dreams and visions, we know that God sometimes will use willing human agents. And I was having a conversation with one of the guests over lunchtime and, you know, with the people we had lunch with. That prophecy has always been a part of God's ministry, especially in the last days, Joel chapter 2. God says he will pour his spirit. Young men shall dream dreams and old men shall have visions. God will always use whoever is willing to be used. Now, I will never, ever claim to be a prophet. And I don't think you should too. That's a very, very presumptuous thing to do. But if God has placed a message in your heart, please share it. If God has placed a message in your heart and has brought you in contact with someone, do not keep quiet. The Spirit works in very, very, very mysterious ways. We know that for sure. You will sometimes find yourself in a situation that you had not planned for. And you're even forced to say something that you had not planned on saying. But that's the Spirit of God moving upon your heart. Now, you're not a prophet. And I don't think you should ever claim to be one. But if God has given you a message, please share it. Number three. God will sometimes use the dramatic and the strange. Remember how he appeared to Moses? In Exodus chapter 3, how did God appear to Moses? In a burning bush, right? And I was thinking about this. Why? Why the burning bush? Why the plagues? Why the pillar of cloud and fire? You see, the Bible says, 2 Corinthians, I believe it's chapter 5 verse 7, faith without, what's that text? Let me just read it. Let me not take any guesses here. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians. Let me see if I have the correct text. This one is from memory. I didn't put this in my presentation. Okay, I'm not getting it. Okay, I have it. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, are you there? For we walk by faith, not by? We walk by faith, not by sight. Oh, there it is. Okay, thank you. We walk by faith, not by sight. I don't need to see God to believe in him. However, the Israelites had lived in captivity for so long, and they had come to know so many gods. The Egyptians had a god for everything. Oh, Osiris, Ra, I don't know who, what. They had a god for fertility, a god for seas. Like, you know how idolatry works, yeah? As soon as people start making up, you can literally make your own god, yeah? DIY. You can DIY your own god and say, this is my god for Tuesday, I don't know what. And you remember when God was sending Moses, Moses asked him God, if they ask me who you are, what should I tell them? And God told them. Because Moses knew they were going to ask him, okay, God has sent me. Which God? So what should I tell them? God tells them, tell them, I am who? I am who I am. But still, God needed to fix that problem. Their faith was at a place where if they did not see any demonstration, their God would have been lost in the pantheon of Egyptian idols. And I don't know about you guys, do you ask for a sign when you pray? Can we talk about that for a minute? Let's talk about that. Let's hear a few thoughts. What's your view on that? Should we ask for signs? God, please tell me if this is my job. I know what you're thinking. Cheeky people. Let's talk about that. What's the place of asking God for a sign? I've never resolved that issue in my mind. I'm happy to hear your thoughts.
Happy Sabbath. I'm thinking of two people who who asked for some sort of sign. I'm thinking of Peter when the disciples were crossing the, I don't remember the sea. Was it the Sea of Galilee? And then Jesus appeared in the evening. And when Jesus appeared, the disciples were, I think they were perturbed. And Jesus is telling them, do not be afraid, it is me. And that's when Peter tells Jesus, if it is you, do what? Bid me come. And Christ does that, And I'm also thinking about, I'll culminate it all. I'm thinking about Thomas. Thomas also, when Christ had resurrected, and he appears to the disciples, the 11 disciples in the upper room, and Thomas is telling him to do what? He was asking to touch the place. And Christ says something. The blessed are those who do what? Who believe without doing what? Without seeing. So when you see, and the other person that wanted a what? A sign. Was it Gideon? Yeah, was it Gideon? So there's a thread. When you see all these people who are asking for a sign, yes, there were men that were used of God. God used Peter. God used Thomas. God used Gideon, Thomas, Peter in a mighty way. But is it, I was having this conversation with a friend and I was asking them, is that the standard that God has set for his people? You know, it is not. Christ desired Peter to believe that it is him. Even Peter was actually saying, oh, bid me come, to prove that it is actually Christ. But did Christ want Peter to ask that? No. But did he grant it? Yes. So sometimes because we are feeble, human beings, we might ask God, Lord, if it is this person, I've had someone one day say, allow this person to call me at 6 in the evening. So of course God understands that we are weak, but that is a low standard. I think Christ is calling us to a higher standard, and he's saying, blessed are those who believe without what? Without seeing. So I think, yeah, sometimes because we are feeble, we can ask, but God is not, we need to grow. We need to grow to a level where we trust and believe without asking for a sign.
Thank you so much. What's your good name, please?
Winnie.
Winnie. I think Winnie has finished it. Huh? Someone else would like to say something on that. There's a hand there, Winnie, if you could pass to your, yeah.
Happy Sabbath. Happy day. So my view is there are some decisions whereby you're not sure. Si kama kitambo, God appears to you in a dream and akwambia, do this and this and this and this. Sometimes you're not very clear in your mind. You cannot read the Bible and understand exactly what God wants you to do. I give an instance from the Old Testament. I don't quite remember the story, how it went. I think they were deciding about who should be the high priest. Alafu sijui wakachukua a tree and sijui some cotton if it becomes wet. If someone can remember the story, please share it. They asked God for a specific sign. Like, hiyo sign hakuna mtu mwingine anaweza fanya apart from Mungu. And they used that to make the decision, and they made the right decision. So if you find yourself in a situation whereby you are stranded, you can't quite make the right decision no matter how you try. It doesn't mean that you have less faith, but if you ask for a sign from God, a sign that only him can give, I think you'll be very, very sure it is God who has told me what to do and I've done what God wants me to do. Thank you.
Thank you so much. What's your name, sir?
Innocent.
Innocent. Innocent, I have a question for you. Just hold on to the mic. Yeah? You said that you can ask God for something that you know only he can do.
Yeah.
Now, I've had, as you've said, and even Winnie said, some people ask for very ridiculous things. Yeah? If the sun sets today, what's the where do you draw the line between? And I know where you people mostly use this prayer for asking for a sign, yeah? Yeah, yeah, yeah. Tafadhali, be patient, eh? So where do you draw the line between trusting in God's wisdom and trying to manufacture a sign? Yeah.
That's a tough question. I don't have any experience. Let me answer it this way. Before you make it's not necessarily a very huge decision, can be as small as possible. There are other factors that you have to consider. Let's say you want to go to Australia tomorrow, and you ask God, if I found some money in my bank account, I'll go. But you look at your situation. First of all, you're still a student. You're still in session, and God wants you to do other things at the place that you are in. So that prayer that you're asking for, you're not asking according to God's will. It's like you want your own selfish motives to be fulfilled, and you back that up with the prayer, an answered prayer. Because also the devil can do some impossible things. So just be honest to yourself. Don't make a decision to fulfill your own selfish pleasure. I think I would advise someone to do that. But I'm not sure I've answered the question correctly. It's a tough one.
No, it's a good attempt.
Yeah.
Just bring back the mic. There's a hand here.
Before the mic is brought there, hi everyone.
Chemutai.
Yes.
Okay,
but
proceed.
Someone, this one is not a thought about the matter, but a long time ago, I read a book and it was The Kneeling Christian, and there's a particular chapter in it called Asking for Signs. So if you are really interested, you can go read it. I can't even remember what he said back then, but I know it's kind of answered the question about asking for signs. And I can't read the entire thing right now and then summarize it, but go read The Kneeling Christian. It's a very beautiful book about prayer. Yeah.
Thank you. Okay, before we take, you can take this microphone. Yeah. We can take one more response, then we proceed.
So happy Sabbath and happy day. So I believe this is a matter on how we as Christians relate to Christ, because I believe in the book of Acts we see a certain lady who was possessed, and it's one lady who could see into the future. And sometimes we are being told on how we are supposed to differentiate these spirits. And this only narrows down into us having that related connection with Christ. You know, the problem with asking for signs, it might bring down to matters to do with speculation. And I'll read something. It says, this is how it was presented to me. It will divert the mind. Now this is the matter to do with speculations. From God and his power and his grace, to commonplace things, and the enemy will use these commonplace things so as to show something wonderful as the result of following this man made tests. One will say, I can roll like a hoop. Another, I can put my hand on a hot stove and it will not be burned. God wants no haphazard work brought in to decide questions whether you shall do this or whether you shall do that. This is the testimony that I have ever had to bear. So it comes from signs and times. I did not record the year. But for me, the only problem that I usually have with that is that we should avoid, we should not cling so much to it, because you'll see the reason as to why you see even some people in the Bible asking for signs is because their faith was not sufficient for them to hold back. That's why you're being told Christ is saying he did not perform much miracles in the place where he came from, because these people just wanted to see each time. So the only danger with that is it will narrow us down to the part of us having speculations.
I'll take the last one.
Thanks, Prisha, for I just want to say something short concerning that. Remember the incidents in John 4, when there was this noble man whose son was sick at Capernaum, and then he came to Jesus and, you know, told Jesus to go to his home to heal his son. And then Jesus told him that, you know, except you see signs and wonders, you shall not believe. I personally think, and, you know, at the point where I've reached with my spiritual experience, I used to ask for signs, by the way, and I wanted to see God literally talk to me, you know, through something that I could, you know, attach my prayer to, rather than experience I could attach my prayer to. But I literally believe that God's words is true, not because it is attached to any experience or rather someone's, you know, some miracle that is going to happen, but God's word is true because God can never lie about his promise. I think if you read the book Lessons on Faith, the summary is that God's words, we should take it both for promise and performance. So God's words is basically true because God has said, and God can never lie. One thing with asking for signs is because devil also answer. Okay, the Bible says that the devil can masquerade as an angel of light. So you can mistake devil's actions for God's action, and then you can err in that kind of decision. And so we should text God's words, because these promises are for us, and when we claim them by faith and believe that God has spoken, they will not never ask for signs. Because, one short thing, because Jesus could not, the reason why Jesus performed miracles is because people did not believe. Why not for the unbelief of the Jews, Christ, it wasn't necessary for Christ to perform any miracle. So when we ask for signs, or rather when we ask for miracles, it is because our faith is low, and it is because we don't believe in Jesus entirely.
Sound okay, thank you. I think the point I was trying to make has come out very organically. Yeah, it's not necessarily a sin to ask for a sign, but it's a slippery slope, and it's a very, very dangerous path that you take, because as you know, all the speakers have said, the devil is also capable of manufacturing signs. And you know, I think spirit of prophecy tells us he cannot read our thoughts, but he can predict with very, very satanic accuracy, if I could use that. So we have to be careful about, and you see, the things that people ask signs for are spouses and jobs, sana sana, sindio? See, the danger in this is that, I think this is, I'm going off topic kidogo, I'll come back. I think the danger in this is also the mistaken idea that there is only one person made for you. Yeah. I think that's a false doctrine that needs to be condemned in the strongest language, yeah, in the strongest terms. I don't think that is necessarily true, but that's not what we are talking about today. So sometimes we put, undio mtu mwenye ananifurahisha saizi. So I'm like, God, please. But see, those feelings change, yeah? Yeah? Leo unapenda huyu. 6 months later utaki kumuona. Watu wenye me break up hapa, ya? Si unajua venye mtu ukikuja ku break up unaonangu jamani kama unajiuliza, God, nilikukosea wapi? Yet when you are starting out, you thought, so there is something that needs to be said about not trusting in our feelings and what we need at that time. But as I've said, that's not the topic for today. The point that I wanted to make is this. Even when the Israelites' faith was down and they were infested with idolatry, God met them where they were. And he spoke their language. And he performed the miracles. And if you read, Bible scholars believe that many of those plagues were a mockery to the Egyptian gods. It was a mockery to the Egyptian gods because the Egyptian, you know, they had a god who had a head like a frog. So when God brings these frogs, you know, it's almost like, what? And the flies and the gnats, and even when Pharaoh's firstborn and all the firstborn in Egypt died, the Egyptians believed that Pharaoh was God, God-man, yeah? He was there. So when they saw Pharaoh's child is dead, and they're like, okay, so he's not God, actually. So God had to give the Israelites what they needed to see at that point in time. Unfortunately, for many of them, they had been so influenced by idolatry that no sooner had they left Egypt than they started asking for a god. They're like, Moses ameenda huko, tutengeneze Mungu sisi. Because they were so used to the idea of seeing a god. So even all those miracles, let me tell you, if I saw even two of those plagues, I would never doubt God again. Or maybe that's easy to say because with the benefit of hindsight, yeah? But all those plagues did not influence them. They were like, make for us a calf, banas. Kitu yenye tumezoea. You know, this is how we are used to doing it. But God still met them where they were and spoke their language and did for them what they needed. And for some people, it was enough. So God adapts communication to human receptivity. He studies us and he knows, what will it take for me to reach Chemutai? What can I say that is going to, whatever may work for her, may not work for Job, or it may not work for me, but he knows that if I speak this thing in this way, then I know this person is going to listen. And that's why we all have different stories. We all have different journeys. The reason you made your commitment to Jesus may be completely different from mine, but the bottom line is he meets us where we are. And he knows what is going to be receptive. So then it begs the question, us as his messengers, shouldn't we also have that same level of due diligence? Shouldn't we take time to study people before we go to share to them? Shouldn't we get to know them and understand what works best for this person and does not work for this other one? That's the level of care that we should have in our efforts to share the gospel in whatever way, whether it is being spoken in person or it is being done digitally. The bottom line is we have to study our audience. And I'll speak briefly about something called predictive analytics. I'm sure some of you guys do or are doing or have some knowledge of marketing, yeah? Digital marketing to be specific. Wow. Can we have a song? There's an emergency here that I need to attend to. Can we have a song as I attend to this? I've gotten two calls and now I've gotten a text. Please allow me to attend to it. Thank you.
How sweet are the tidings. We'll sing one stanza. And then his men will come. Then we'll continue.
How sweet are the tidings that greet the